Thanks for listening to the Gospel Church Podcast. We hope that this podcast is used by God to help us all grow closer to Jesus Christ. If you would like to get connected to our church or give to the mission, you can visit our website at thegospelchurch.com. Now for this week's sermon.
Good morning. I'm Barnabas. It is a pleasure to be with you all this morning. I bring you greetings from Emmanuel, where I serve, like a mile away, just over on the other side of Sylvan Park. So just had to, it's actually nice to preach here, because normally I have to be there really early on Sundays. So thank you for doing me this favor. Every time I'm here, so I've been here for the men's retreat, and now I miss Chandler Vinoy because I'm filling in for him in some capacity, which is a bummer because Chandler and I go back a few years. We worked at Lifeway together. He interned on a team that I was part of when he was in college, and then I took a different position, and he actually stepped into my role. So he took a couple different jobs that I had along the way, and now I get to take his job for one Sunday. So again, thank you for having me. I have the pleasure of continuing your series in Hebrews 11 on Heroes of the Faith, which when Chandler said, he basically said, you can preach on whatever you want, but this is what we're doing. I thought, well, I'd be an idiot not to take advantage of that. That's an awesome direction to go. And I get to preach on the faith of Abraham this morning. So we're going to look in Hebrews 11, looking at the faith of Abraham. But I want to give a little context before we jump in, and I don't mean to step on toes of what he's already covered, but just to help set up particularly the message of how Abraham's faith fits in this passage. When we read Hebrews 11, it's easy to read it as kind of a series, kind of a list. There's this person, then this person, then this person, then this person, and kind of read it all individually and go, that's a great example of faith, and that's a great example of faith, and that's a great example of faith. But what we miss when we do that is that this is actually a woven together cord, a legacy stretching from the beginning of Scripture all the way up to Jesus Christ. And so if we look at it individually, we get some benefit out of that. Each individual character in Hebrews 11 is significant. But what we need to do is recognize that each of them fits with and grows out of the ones who came before and the ones who come after to paint a picture of this beautiful legacy of faith. And in that, Abraham is maybe the most significant thread in that cord, because he is considered the father of the people of God. Throughout the New Testament, Abraham is looked back on as the one out of whom the people of God came. That includes us. So what we're looking at today is not just an example of Abraham's faith, but this foundational launch pad out of which we arrived here today, that legacy. So I want to read three different portions of Hebrews 11. We're going to read verse 1, then verses 8 through 10, and then verses 17 to 19. Abraham is mentioned a couple times in there. And I want to start with verse 1 because it sets the stage. So Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. The ESV writes it a little bit differently, and I lean towards this because you'll notice a couple slight different words in there. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So instead of reality and proof, it's assurance and conviction. So I'll lean into those words. That's not a big deal, but just for the sake of clarity, if you see me kind of going using the words assurance and conviction throughout. Now verses 8 through 10, we get into the actual story of Abraham's faith here. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and set out for a place that he was going to receive as an inheritance. He went out even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents as did Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And then verses 17 to 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He received the promises, and yet he was offering his one and only son, the one to whom it had been said, your offspring will be traced through Isaac. He considered God to be able even to raise someone from the dead. Therefore, he received him back, figuratively speaking. There's a lot in those verses, so let's unpack this. I want to start with verse 1 because, like I said, that sets the context. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen, is really important here, because faith throughout the New Testament is a massive concept. It's kind of this massive overall theme of how people relate to God. So different verses say things like, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It says, this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. We're encouraged to fight the good fight of faith. It says, we're saved by faith, not by works. And then again, what good is faith if you don't have works? So when we read Hebrews 11:1, we can't read it as a comprehensive definition of everything that faith is, but rather a clear set of instructions on this is what it looks like to live by faith. It's not a standalone verse where you can take it and go, well, everything about faith is summed up in these few words, but rather it comes on the heels of Hebrews 10, which talks about living by confidence in faith. What does living by faith look like? What does that kind of faith look like? Well, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So it's kind of the bumpers and the lane of faith. So it offers clarity and support and explanation. It declares, really what it says is that faith, to walk it out, is taking God at his word. It's believing what God says and then living it, even when we can't see where he's taking us. When you see the words assurance and conviction, that means that we are resting in who God is and what he said. So that's what Hebrews 11:1 says, and then all the characters that follow exemplify that in some way in their lives. But most importantly, it makes clear that the defining aspect of faith is its object. What is our faith in? Or rather, who is our faith in? We often think of faith as just belief, but the thing about faith is that it rests in something. It is anchored. How many of you have seen The Sound of Music? Okay. There's a song in The Sound of Music where Maria is heading off to her new job, and she's kind of psyching herself up, and there's a line in the song where she says, I have confidence in confidence itself. That's often how we think about faith. We think about faith as the thing. Faith is the goal. Faith is the aim. I want to have more faith. I want to have stronger faith. I want to have better faith. And so really what we're doing is kind of putting faith in the existence of faith, which is really just putting faith in ourselves. Whole point of faith is, who is it anchored to? My confidence, my assurance, my conviction must rest in God. So Hebrews 11:1 clarifies that, and then every character that follows lives that out. Their faith is not in their ability to do a thing, or their ability to obey, or their ability to do anything, but rather, in spite of their inability, trusting in God. So that's what the rest of the chapter shows us. Imagine if Abraham had assurance in assurance itself, would he have ever left his homeland and gone to the promised land? Would he have stayed once he got there? No, his assurance was in the God whose word he trusted. And in this litany of amazing people of faith, who later on in the chapter calls them men and women of whom the world is not worthy. I love that description. But in this list, Abraham is unique because he is a remarkable example of faith, but he is the father of the family of God. He is a key figure in all of this. He's not just another guy who did a brave thing because he trusted in God, but rather the most significant one because he set the stage, and we'll look at that, for where the people of God go and what trusting in God looks like. He's the recipient of the covenant, and you see that in Genesis 12, the covenant where God basically comes down and says, from you I will build a great nation through whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That's Abraham. And so when we read by faith Abraham does something, it's by faith Abraham lives out that covenant that God gave him. So his faith is more than an example, it's a foundation for God's people. And I don't just mean the people of Israel, I mean us. We are the children of Abraham if we are in Christ Jesus. So what you read about Abraham's faith here extends to what is happening in this room this morning and at every other Jesus-loving church around the world. So with that in mind, I want to look at what faith accomplished in the life of Abraham, or maybe more accurately, to see what God accomplished through his faith. And I want to look at three categories. These will be my three main sermon points. The first is that by faith, Abraham took action. The second, by faith, Abraham trusted. And third, by faith, God established. So let's look at that first point. By faith, Abraham took action. We often think of faith as belief. It's a matter of what's going on in our mind. I believe this, I trust this, I have convictions about this. But James tells us that even demons believe and tremble. So there must be more to faith than what's going on in our minds. What we say, well, yeah, I believe that. Because what makes faith in God, is how it moves us to obedience, how it moves us to action. Is what we believe a thing that is driving us and shaping how we live? Because if not, it's not faith. It's something else altogether. It's an idea that we have mentally assented to, but not the kind of faith that Hebrews 11 is talking about. So does it move us to obedience of God's word? In Genesis 12, like I mentioned, God called Abraham to leave his home, his family of origin, his place of lineage and familiarity, and to go where? God didn't tell him. It says, go to the land that I will show you. Now, the smart move in this case by anybody who is a rational thinker and any basic risk assessor is to say, I think I'll stay right here because I've got a rich family and a comfortable home and a long legacy, and I don't have any need to uproot and go to some who knows where. But that's not what Abraham does. Rather, Hebrews 11 says that by faith he obeyed and set out. So he had an understanding of who God is that moved him to action. He obeyed and set out. He took God at his word because God said he would establish him. Faith in God moved him to action. But what was God's word that he obeyed? It wasn't simply go. That's a command without a lot of hope in it. It's kind of just a get out of here, get moving. That's not very motivating. But God didn't just say that. He said, go to a place that will be an inheritance, a land of promise. God promised Abraham something. So when he stepped out in faith, his faith was in the promise of God, the capability of God to fulfill what he said he would do. That's the chain links of faith. It's not just God said, I'll do, just sort of a blind, like, sure, whatever, God said it, I'll do it. It's the understanding that when God says something, God is also promising something, and you step into that. And so he took action, and he obeyed, and he went. And then we see that by faith, Abraham stayed in the land that he arrived in. Now, that at first glance, that doesn't seem like a great act of faith, because of course, God told him to go there. He's going to make a new home here, right? Put down roots, plant himself. This is the land that God has promised him. But the verse 9 says, in this land he lived in tents. This is really significant because it shows that faith perseveres. When Abraham arrived, he wasn't able to make a home. He found this land already inhabited by other people. You know, he showed up and they already lived there. They owned the land. They had control of everything. And so he was a sojourner, a foreigner, essentially a wanderer for the entirety of his life. He uprooted everything based on the promise of God, went to a place that God had shown him, and was not able to see that promise completely fulfilled. But he stayed. So by faith, he stayed. He persevered in trust of what God had said. He took God at his word that the land of inheritance and promise would be delivered, and that staying was worth it. So rather than trying it out and saying, you know, God, this wasn't everything I thought it would be, I'm heading back home, he stuck it out. And it's always true that persevering in obedience is worth it. It's always worth it to stay where God has sent us, to walk with God in closeness to him, to receive whatever blessing he has, or to see that blessing handed down to those who follow behind us, which is one of the things that we'll look at in a moment. And the final action that this passage records is maybe the most striking. So it's one thing to uproot and go. It's another thing to persevere and stay. But there is a kind of a dark twist in the story of Abraham that is really uncomfortable and really powerful. Because verse 17 tells us that he offered up Isaac. Now let me back up to Genesis to give context for this. Abraham and his wife Sarah were not able to have children. The story of Sarah is in here. I believe that'll be covered later on in this series. They weren't able to have children. They were getting very old, way beyond childbearing years, and God promised them that you will have a son of promise, a son through whom that covenant of a great nation will be fulfilled. So you will have a son through that line. I will create a great nation, my people, God says. Sure enough, he gives them a son, Isaac. As Isaac gets older, this is the child who they are hanging their hopes on as the fulfillment of God's promise. Until in Genesis 22, God commands Abraham to sacrifice his only son whom he loves. That's not a figure of speech. He literally means put him on an altar and take his life. Essentially, God saying, I gave you this life, I can take this life back. So that's the context. When it says that he offered up Isaac, he's not just, this isn't just here, he's yours, do with him what you will with his life. Use him in your service. It is, his life is mine. And so when Abraham obeys this, he takes action to offer up his son. He's again obeying a direct command, and a command that's on its face seems horrific. This does not seem within the character of God to say, kill your child. Those are uncomfortable words to say out loud. And it even seems reasonable to think that a truly faithful response by Abraham would have been to refuse. No, I'm going to do what's right. You've told me to do something wrong. I'm going to do what's right. Because not killing our children is really good. You'd think he would have argued with God, fought with God. But he didn't. There's no record of him fighting with God. But rather, each step of the way, walking towards the place where God had told him to go to sacrifice his son, and each step saying, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. Because Abraham had assurance of things hoped for and conviction of things not seen. He remembered that Isaac was the promised child, and he took God at his word. And if God said, I will make a nation through this child, God was going to do that. He did not say, well, God has promised this and commanded this, so I'm going to pit these things against each other, but rather he understood who God was, the character of God, to not be at odds with himself, to not ask for injustice. And so he obeyed in faith, even in the face of grief and fear and confusion and even revulsion. And the end of the story is that he takes Isaac to the place he was assigned. He builds an altar. He lays him on the altar. He is raising the knife to take his life's son, and God stays his hand and says, because you have obeyed and have faith, here's your son back, and provided a substitute. There was a ram caught in a thicket nearby. So Abraham's faith that God would not commit an act of evil was borne out in that story. So these examples, him obeying and going, him obeying and staying by faith, and him obeying and taking his son and offering up his life are all examples of faith moving him to action. By faith, Abraham acted, which leads to the question of what is God calling you to do? What have you said you believe in that has not moved its way into action in your life? I can't tell you what that is, but what is the... Most of us have some area in our life where we say we believe one thing and our actions don't bear it out. What is it that by faith you can step into and see God keep his word? Which leads me to my second point, which is by faith, Abraham trusted. By faith, Abraham trusted. Now, this is almost inseparable from taking action, because Abraham wouldn't have done any of the things that he did if he didn't trust God. But I'm drawing a distinction between them, because focusing on trust, that reliance on the Lord rather than the actions themselves, helps us see what the basis for his faith is. What is he really anchored to? When he obeyed God and left his home to go where God would lead him, this is not just some sort of, oh man, it's going to be amazing when we get there. You know, it's going to be beautiful, green grass, some idealistic future faith. He didn't know where he was going, which means that his trust in God was the kind of trust that daily said, God, which direction do we go today? Walks out of his tent and says, north, south, east, west, where to, God? There was a daily trusting in the Lord to provide. So faith can't just be categorized in big directional things, but in the how am I walking out my obedience to God today, like Abraham did on that journey. It's this granular day-to-day trust that God would provide, that God would direct, and God took him where he wanted him to go. And then when Abraham stayed as a foreigner, never fully settling down, he was living in trust. He was trusting that God would fulfill the promise of inheritance. He arrived to a place where he could not make a home. And the thing is, he knew that this land was not, that the promise that God had of this land was not supposed to be fulfilled for him, but for his offspring. He understood this. The promise was on behalf of his children. So God's promise was to give them a land and make them a great nation. Abraham knew full well that he wouldn't see a great nation happen while he was alive, so he was obeying God on behalf of those who would come after him, his children, his children's children, those who all that nation would interact with. So his trust was that God would fulfill a promise long after he was gone. This wasn't just what's good for me now. I don't see this working out very well. God, this is not convenient at all. This was, no, I'm going to walk this out because Isaac will have a home and Jacob will have a home and Jacob's 12 sons will have a home, and out of them will come the 12 tribes of Israel, one of whom is Judah, out of whom will come King David, and in the line of David there will be Jesus Christ. So he trusted the fulfillment of a promise that would lead to Jesus Christ. He knew that he wouldn't receive the promise in full, but he trusted God's character now and for generations to come. And the thing about that is that he was trusting for you and I as well. Verse 10 says, he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. That's heaven. Abraham's trust was that God would build a permanent, eternal city where he would reside with his people. He wasn't just thinking, I want a house instead of a tent, but rather, where will God establish his kingdom? So he was trusting in this as he roamed from place to place and went to Egypt and back and faced famines and all of that. And it doesn't simply mean that he was biding his time until he died and went to heaven, but rather trusting that his obedience would be step one of God establishing that city on behalf of all who faithfully follow God. So his trust was not just for circumstances, not just for convenience, but to see God establish a people and a home for that people and an eternal home with his people. And then we see that Abraham trusted God even when it seemed like his promises and his commands were at odds. We're back to the story of Isaac. Isaac was the son of promise. The text tells us that, the one through whom God would establish his people. And then the Lord says, take his life. Now the text also says that it's a test. He trusted God when he was tested. Now, quick aside about God testing us. The Bible says that God will never tempt us to evil. He won't, but he will absolutely test our faith. But when we think of God testing our faith, do not think of this isn't a pass-fail test or a test to see how pure your faith is. Are you like a C-minus faith? Is it B-plus? Like, are we grading on a curve here? How is faith graded? No, the test of faith is simply this. Do you trust me? Do you trust me with your life? Do you trust me with everything you have? Do you trust me with what's most valuable to you? That's how God tests our faith. He's not looking to see us fail. He's looking to see us throw everything on his shoulders. So when he asked Abraham or commanded Abraham, offer me up your son, it was a test. Not because he was like, oh, let's see how he does, but rather almost an invitation. Do you trust me to keep my promise no matter what? And Abraham did. So in the face of this command that he couldn't reason out, an unsolvable puzzle, seemed like God was contradicting himself, he trusted the power of God to resolve it. And what I mean by that is the power of God to do the miraculous. He trusted that were he to take his son's life to obey that command, that God would raise him from the dead. Because he understood that the promise that God made would not be overruled by the command that God made. God's word will be cohesive and will be for our good no matter what. And that's what Abraham trusted in. He would do what he said. God would make a way for his promises to come true, even when he couldn't make sense out of it, which is so different than what we do when we run into a command of God that we don't see a way through. Normally, it's just we don't want to obey it. I don't like this command. This is not comfortable. I'm not enjoying this. I don't want to sacrifice this, whatever it is. And so we find a way out of it. He was asked to do something that almost morally could have been argued against. And he said, but God has said that he will fulfill a promise, and God has told me to do this, and I'm going to walk with the Lord no matter what. It's a remarkable trust in who God is, the goodness, the promise-keeping, and the power, even to resurrection. And that leads to the question of, if Abraham's trust led to his actions, what do we need to trust God for? What promise that God has made are we doubting, or what command has God given us that makes us feel trapped? God has said, live this way, be this kind of person. And we're not trusting God enough to obey it. What is it about God that we need to trust more, to trust more clearly to obey that command? And that leads me to my third point, that by faith, God established. And I left that blank because it's sort of God established what? What did God establish? A number of things. The same way that we look at a window, just going to give a quick word picture here, is how we might notice faith in this passage. So a window can be beautiful, like a window itself. You can look at it and go, that's a beautiful window, right? It's a very nice, it really accents the room nicely. But what makes a window stand out is usually not the window itself, but what we see through it or what light is let in by it. The window is there as a conduit to something else. You look at a window, you might think that's really, really well built. But if it's facing like a brick wall, kind of a waste of a window. If it's this beautiful panoramic picture window overlooking a garbage dump, kind of a waste of a window. The purpose of the window is to let in the light to make the room better. It's a thing through which you can see something pleasant to look at, right? That's the whole idea. Well, that's the faith of Abraham in this passage. It's very nice to look at. It's significant. It's very well built. It really accents the passage nicely. But the point is, what do we see through it? What is shining through the faith of Abraham in this passage that is the point of it all? And that is what God is doing. So through faith, God established a lineage, both biological, that's what I already traced out, leading to Jesus. There is a direct biological line from Abraham to Jesus Christ, our Savior. And a spiritual line, because through Jesus, all the nations of the earth were blessed, the fulfillment of the covenant in Abraham, to Abraham in Genesis 12. So there's a biological line and then a spiritual line. We could trace our life in Christ back to Abraham, quite literally. Somebody led you to Jesus Christ. Somebody led them to Jesus Christ. Somebody led them to Jesus Christ. You go back 2,000 years, one of those people heard Jesus preach. You go back before him, one of those people was a descendant of Abraham. Through the faith of Abraham, a spiritual line was established. That was the work of God. We are part of the family of Abraham. Through faith, God established a trajectory for his people. So in the passage, we read about a geographic, like a physical trajectory, a direction. He says, go to a land. And that fulfillment was so that they and we could see the ultimate promise of an eternal promised land. So in the Old Testament, when God talks about the promised land, you can always read heaven in parallel with that. It is a real physical, historical thing that always represents what God will ultimately do with his people. So you read this story of Abraham journeying and being a sojourner and not being a citizen and not building a home. There's a parallel there. You keep reading in Genesis, and that continues. You read through the Exodus, this great story of leaving Egypt, wandering in the wilderness, and arriving at the promised land. These things are foreshadowing of God's deliverance of his people, the trajectory that God has set us on through the faith of Abraham. And one thing that we can't miss is that, like Abraham, we are foreigners here. We are sojourners. When it says he lived in tents, our hearts should probably kind of go, ah, I feel that. So my wife and I are in the midst of trying to close on a house, which if any of you have done this recently, you know it's full of travails and waiting games and being impatient and spending way too much money and all sorts of things. So we are about to put down roots, as it were, except we're not citizens here. We're sojourners here. This world is not our promised land. We are destined for an eternal city of whom God is the builder. That doesn't mean we don't live here. Part of what was significant is that Abraham stayed there. The stories of Abraham are that he worked for the good of the land. He partnered with people. He bought some of the land. He buried family members there. He bartered. He dealt. He built up a community. That's us. We are part of this land, but we are not citizens here. There's a parallel. There's a trajectory. He was to go from what he thought was his home to this promised home where he wouldn't be able to put down roots in hopes of an eternal city. We live in a place that is not our eternal home with an eye towards the city that God will build and call us to in his presence forever. And through faith, God established a proven example of faith's fruit and faith's worth. A proven example of faith's fruit and faith's worth. What do I mean by that? I mean that we have an example and we have proof that faith in God through trials and unknowns is worth it. It means that when we're tempted to think that faith is foolish or faith is blind, like society tells us, you know, there's an intellectual bent that says faith is for the ignorant. No. Faith is resting on what God has already done. It's not ignorant. It's anchored. Faith in anything other than this is a fool's errand. This passage shows us that our faith is resting in something and someone that has already proven himself. It's a proven example of how and why to live by faith in the resurrection, in the new life. This hope took Abraham through the greatest trial that he faced, the greatest test, because he believed that God would bring new life. So it points us to Christ, who is the, when Isaac is called the son of promise, that's just a foreshadowing of the son of promise, Jesus himself, who was sacrificed, and then who God did raise from the dead, in order that he might make for himself a great nation. So just as Isaac was sacrificed and then given back, Jesus was sacrificed and God raised him. He was the substitute. He was the sacrificed and the substitute simultaneously. The resurrection hope that Abraham had was hoping in something that God could do. He thought, if I go through with this, God can. We don't have to worry about that. We simply get to say God did. Our faith, our resurrection hope is in what God did through Jesus Christ. It's sealed and confirmed so that as we navigate a life of uncertainty and often of tragedy, we know what God has done and we can rest in it. Because he's promised to do it again, to make all things new, to bring the dead to life, to live with him. Friends, this passage is a picture of what it means to live by faith, to take God at his word. It shows us what it means to take a risk. And in fact, if the risk is in obedience to God, it's not a risk at all. It's simply walking in the safest and best and most joyful place we can be, even if we don't know where the next step takes us, like Abraham didn't. And as much as this passage is an example or even a command, you know, have faith, it's a promise. All of God's commands are promises. They're all if-then statements. If you obey me, then I will be with you. Then you will be exactly where you're supposed to be. Then you will be taking steps towards the person I intended you to be. All the commands are promises, not just burdens. And this is more than an example. If all that was here was an example of faith, I would have given up on Christianity. Because I can't have faith like Abraham. I don't know how. I don't know how to obey God like Abraham did. But it's not just an example. It's a declaration of how great God is. And my faith and your faith can be equally as great because the same God who he trusted in is the God who we are praising and worshiping and following today. He hasn't changed a bit. The God who walked Abraham from one land to another, who kept every single promise, is the same one who you will pray to before lunchtime today. Our faith can look just like this because God is as great as he ever has been. So what we see in Scripture is what God can and will do today. So as in closing, just consider these questions that we already posed. What action is God calling us to take in obedience? What is God inviting you to trust about him or to trust him with? And then what might God be establishing that requires you to walk in the faith of our father Abraham and his spiritual legacy? Let's pray to that end.